The scripture reading for this evening will be from Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So faith comes by from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Good to be with you, as always, tonight. Romans, the 10th chapter. We are studying that portion of the book of Romans at this time. And this is one of the last times that Paul makes the kind of contrast that we were emphasizing on last week. And we just point out, if you weren't here last week, we emphasized that Paul is making a contrast between being saved by works of the law and being saved or being saved by justification by way of faith. And that is very important for us to understand. As I stated last week, unless we understand the contrast that Paul is making, we'll never understand the book of Romans. And that is sad because the book of Romans is one of the great pieces of literature that has ever been written. It is a powerful and practical book. And mainly because God sets forth through the pen of Paul his scheme of redemption in the book of Romans. Again, it is that the just shall live by faith. But Paul is not making a contrast between faith and obedience, but again, between being saved by works of the law or being saved by that faith that's under consideration. And I was thinking about this idea of meritorious works, and one of the things I think it would be worth pointing out is that there is no act of obedience that can be described as a meritorious work. In fact, there is no such thing as a meritorious work, singular. And there's a lot of people who think that, again, anything that we do is a meritorious work so far as being saved is concerned. It is said, as you have heard it said many times before, that we are saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so any human effort at all, they believe, those who take that position, that we are saved or we think we're being saved by a meritorious work. But the fact of the matter is, again, there is no such thing. That idea of a work that we earn our salvation by is really just not true. When we talk about meritorious works, we're talking about a body of works, plural. And that's important to understand. Remember what we have said from the very beginning. This idea of earning your way to heaven, it can only be done one way, by perfect, sinless living. So that's not one work. It's a body of works. It's a lifetime of works. So the idea that just one work can you can perform and sit back and say, now God earns me, owes me salvation, is simply a misnomer. You can't say, well, I have to be baptized. If I'm baptized, that's a meritorious work, and therefore I've earned my way to heaven. No. God gives us all kind of commandments. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that a meritorious work? Of course not. We're commanded to assemble ourselves together like we're doing tonight. Is that a meritorious work? Of course not. There are all kind of commands. We couldn't begin to add up here tonight all of the instructions that we are told to follow, all of the commandments that we have to keep. God gives us all kind of commandments, and the fact of the matter is that isn't anything new. God has always given man commandments that he has to keep. God has the right to do that because he's sovereign. And the idea that somehow we rob God of his sovereignty when we say that we participate in any way and being saved is just wrong. Let me give you a few examples and then we'll get to the context of Romans chapter 10. But again, this is really the last time that we have a context in which we'll be able to point these kind of things out. But let me just ask you a few questions with regard to some examples. What about Noah and his salvation? Does the Bible not teach us that Noah was saved by grace? The record in Genesis tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Of course, we understand that grace has to do with unmerited favor.
And so Noah was saved by grace. There is no question about that. Noah was a sinner, first of all, like everyone else. Perhaps his heart was better than the rest of the people who were just purely ungodly and unrighteous in his day, but he was still a sinner. And the fact of the matter is, if God didn't intervene and tell Noah about his plan to destroy the world by flood, and if he didn't give him instruction to build the ark, then Noah would have perished with everybody else. And Noah didn't deserve God to reveal those things to him. God did it by grace. Still, Noah had to build the ark. Most likely took him 120 years to build the ark. He had to do all of that work. Still, he was saved by grace. And then we think about in the days of the conquest when the Israelites were able to take the city of Jericho. And certainly all of us would agree, I think all scholars would agree, that it was by grace that the Israelites were able to obtain that city. They didn't have to lift a sword in order to do that. They didn't have to fight at all. It was given to them by grace. But there was something they had to do. They had to march around that city. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. They had to blow the trumpet and shout and all of that. And then the walls collapsed and crumbled. But still, it was a matter of grace that they received that city. The fact that we have to do something doesn't eliminate grace. That's the point of it. Naaman had to dip seven times in the Jordan River. He didn't want to do that at first, but ultimately he did. But still, he was cleansed, he was healed physically by grace, by the mercy and the love of God. And it's sort of ironic to me that you just take that third example there of Naaman. Seven times he dipped in the Jordan River. Still, almost everybody would acknowledge that he was cleansed, he was healed by the grace of God. So why is it then when we emphasize what the Bible teaches with regard to baptism, all we're saying is just following the instructions of the Bible, if you want your sins washed away by the blood of Christ that happens in the waters of baptism, you have to be dipped, you have to be buried in baptism one time. Isn't that ironic that the same people who claim we're saved by faith alone, that there's no human effort involved in salvation at all, and if there is any effort, then again, that's a meritorious work, and somehow we're earning our salvation. The same people who teach that, they say, no, Naaman, now he was cleansed by the grace of God, even though he had to dip in the river seven times. We say, you have to be buried one time, but that's a meritorious work. That's just illogical, isn't it? The fact of the matter is, as I started to say in the beginning, no act of obedience is a meritorious work. God has the sovereign right to give us commandments. It is our obligation to do what He commands us to do. And the fact of the matter is, even belief itself is something you have to do. In John chapter 6, you might remember that the Jewish leaders there were gathered together and conversing with Jesus, and they asked Him, what works do we have to do the works of God? And I want you to notice the terminology that what works do we have to do? And Jesus told them that the works that they had to do was to believe in Him whom He has sent. Meaning that belief then is a part of that work, the work of God that they had to do. Belief is something that you do. When you believe, that's effort that you're putting forth. It's not physical effort, but it's still something you have to do. Work, the Bible's, belief rather, the Bible says is a work. And so, that's a part of obeying God. And so, in understanding all that, we understand that when we get to the book of Romans, Paul makes a contrast, but it's not between faith and obedience. An obedient faith is the only kind of faith that will save. The contrast in Romans 10 and Romans 4 and throughout the book of Romans that he makes dealing with justification by faith, the same contrast he makes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10 is a contrast between being saved by works of the law, which has to do with meritorious works, plural, that is keeping that law perfectly, sinlessly, without any mistakes, or being saved by trusting in Jesus with an obedient faith. That's the contrast. And I would to God that everyone would understand that, and that we could put that aside and just realize this is how an individual is justified. It's by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that moves us to obey God and follow His instructions. And there's nothing in the book of Romans that contradicts that. Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10 then. We saw that contrast last week, and we come down then to verse 14. And in these verses 14 through 17, Paul looks at how we acquire faith. This is very important. And again, in itself, destroys many false doctrines. How is it that we acquire faith? The means of acquiring faith is hearing. A person has to hear the word of God. Look at verse 14, the first part of verse 14. It says, how then will they call on him and whom they have not believed? Why did he talk about calling there? Because in verse 13, you remember the last verse of the previous section, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have to call on the name of the Lord. Again, we saw last week that calling on the name of the Lord involves obeying God and even would include repenting and being baptized. But he says in verse 14, how then shall they do that? How should anyone call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? Hearing is the means of acquiring faith. In verse 17 of this passage, the one that was read for us by our good brother just a few minutes ago, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. That's God's pattern. That's God's plan for individuals acquiring faith. Faith is not zapped into us. We don't receive it by a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We receive faith by hearing the Word of God. And we see that over and over and over again. Look at John chapter 17. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father? In John chapter 17 and at verse 20, this is what Jesus prayed. He said, I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about the apostles there. He's praying in this context for the apostles that they might be one, even as he is one with the Father. But now he says at verse 20 again that he's not just praying for the apostles. He's also praying for those who would believe in him through their word. There's the pattern. The apostles would preach. People would hear, and that would lead to them believing. Look at John chapter 20 and at verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20 and at verse 30 and 31. It says, and now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so we find individuals reading, in this case, reading the written word, hearing the word of God. By reading these scriptures that talk about the great miracles of Christ, what does that lead to? Faith. It leads to believing. That's the pattern. And we see it again in many, many different passages of scripture. Now turn over to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and at verse 1, it says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great multitude, both Jews and Gentiles, believed. They spoke. Paul and his companions did some preaching. These people, both Jews and Gentiles, heard. What did that lead to? Believing. There's the pattern. Turn over to Acts chapter 15 and at verse 7, it says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Then we have Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed." When did they believe? When they examined the scriptures, they heard through the word of God the message about Jesus Christ, and they believed. Turn over to Acts chapter 18, and at verse 8, it says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians," listen to it, "hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." Now, this is just a short list of passages. We could spend an hour looking at passages just like the ones we've just read. And you see the pattern. There's the preaching, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's the hearing. People have to hear the word of God, and then they believe. It's not about God acting upon man. It's the duty of man to listen to the word of God and respond to it. That's the pattern. And you know who knows that more than anyone else, or as well as anyone else? The devil himself. The devil, now I can guarantee you, when the devil hears this idea that somehow you have to receive a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the gospel, that God has to operate somehow on your heart because you're dead in sin and don't have the ability even to believe, when the devil hears that, he simply laughs. His message would be, yeah, you just keep waiting for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You just wait around for that to happen. In the meanwhile, you'll probably die in your sins and be lost. Because the devil knows that's not going to happen. That's not God's plan. That's not the pattern. The pattern is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, the devil knows that. Look over in Luke chapter 8 just for a second. And we'll move on to the next point. But here in Luke chapter 8, you remember this, the great parable of the sower. This is Luke's account of it. And I want you to notice, beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 8 at verse 9. Again, the parable of the sower. And it says, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's the seed. Verse 12 says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard." Now watch, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Why? So that they may not believe and be saved. The devil is on it, I'm telling you. He knows that people can be saved today by hearing the word of God. When he sees the gospel preached, when he sees people hearing, he does everything he can right away to get to that person and to steal that word away from their hearts, so that they don't believe, so that they are not saved. The devil knows how this thing works. We should know how it works. People are saved when they hear the word of God and believe that gospel word. That is the means of acquiring faith. It is simply by hearing the word of God. Now, let's look at the method of hearing. Look at the rest. Go back over to Romans chapter 10 and look at the rest of verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 14 says, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching?" Now, this is very important to us. Because now, again, we see here the method of individuals receiving or acquiring faith. They have to hear, but Paul says they can't hear unless there's somebody willing to preach them the gospel of Christ. Guess who that is? It's all of us. It's all of us. And I understand that in this context, particularly in verse 15, it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news. And in these verses, there's little doubt that when he talks about those being sent, that he's talking specifically about the apostles and how that they are his ambassadors and they were handpicked by him to go out and preach the gospel. I understand that's the context. But is there not a sense in which all of us as Christians are sent? There's no doubt about that. God wants to send you. He wants to send me. He wants to send all of us, not just a few in a local church here and a local church there. He wants every single Christian to understand how it is that people acquire faith. They have to hear, but they can't hear without a preacher. Without individuals willing to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And again, that's us. In this powerful passage in which Paul is making this contrast, there is something to be gleaned by all of us. How are we saved? Not by meritorious works. How are we saved? Not by works of the law. We're saved by the word of faith. That's God's plan. But that word has to be proclaimed. And it's our job to do that. You remember, of course, in Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission, and it's worth reading, even though we're familiar with it. At verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now watch, teaching them, teaching who? Those who you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to do what? To observe all that I have commanded you. What did you command them, Jesus? To go and to baptize folks in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To go and teach. You remember Mark's record of this in Mark chapter 16 and at verse 15. This is how he puts the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 15, he simply says, he said to them, go in all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go and teach. And that's our responsibility. That's what God wants. That's God's plan, how it is that he's going to save individual. It's by the gospel. But that gospel has to be preached. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and listen to Paul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I recognize again that this is a passage that in the immediate context, Paul is referring to his obligation as an apostle of Christ. We understand that. But the words that he utters here, certainly there is a principle that's applicable to all of us. At verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground of boasting. Isn't that interesting? Well, wait a minute. Isn't that a work? Yes. Preaching the gospel, going out from place to place and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a work. But Paul says, that doesn't give me a ground of boasting. That shows us in itself that just because we obey God or follow his instructions, we can't brag and boast about that. But he says, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That ought to be the feeling of each and every one of us tonight. Woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel, because it is a command. Listen to me now. Preaching the gospel of Christ is just as much as a command as being buried in the waters of baptism. Preaching the gospel of Christ is just as much a command as observing the Lord's Supper, as assembling like we're doing here tonight. It's just as important as any commandment that you can ever read of in the Word of God. I would argue that going out and being fishers of men and winning souls is one of the primary works that we are to be involved in. That we as the church of Christ, that we're fulfilling the work of Jesus here on earth. When Jesus went to heaven, His work did not end. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Now He's doing that through and by His disciples. That's you. That's me. That's all Christians everywhere. If people are going to acquire faith, they have to hear. If they're going to hear, they have to have people to preach. And that's the point. And that's our responsibility. Now, is everybody going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, on the contrary, the majority of people are going to reject the gospel. But that shouldn't discourage us. Because the manner of acquiring faith is heeding the Word of God. Notice at verse 16 of John chapter 10, of Romans chapter 10 rather. Verse 16 of Romans 10, Paul says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Now, this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 1. And Paul pulls this out here because, we understand our job is to proclaim the gospel. But just like the Jews of Paul's day, many people are not going to heed. Many people are not going to believe. Don't be discouraged. Haven't we seen through our study of the book of Romans how much Paul loved his brethren according to the flesh? He has told us that he would change places with them. He would be a curse for them if he could. He has emphasized on a few occasions how much he yearns for them to be saved. And yet most of them continue to reject the gospel as he went into one synagogue after another. Most of them would chase him away. Or at least reject the gospel and so that he would go to another place where the Gentiles were located to preach to them. Don't you know how much that hurt Paul? In every synagogue, in every occasion when the Jews rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm quite sure that that brought him to tears. But he kept on preaching because he understood his job was to preach. Their job was to take heed. And that is between them and God. And so it is with us today. We have to continue to be an evangelistic congregation because this is the pattern. This is the plan. Faith comes by hearing. But you have to have preachers, and that's us. Most people who hear the Word of God are going to reject it. So what do? We go to the next person, and then the next person, and then the next person, and we just keep on preaching. We keep on sowing the seed. That's our responsibility in God's scheme of things. And we have to just keep going. And in doing that, not only will God, through us, save some people, but we will be saving ourselves because our duty is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a simple plan. People just have to believe on Jesus. No outpouring of the Holy Spirit is necessary. And there's many other things that people say. Some people say you have to be placed on probation for a little while. No, that's not necessary. What's necessary is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and then taking heed to it. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And having an obedient faith that will move you to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you can become a part of the body of Christ. Simple plan. We're involved because we have to preach. But God should get all the glory. He adds the increase. But let's execute the plan. And let's teach the truth about the plan in how people acquire faith. So that we can truly save people according to that plan. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ tonight? Maybe you're in the audience and you haven't acquired faith. Maybe you're just hearing about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no question but that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. That He gave up the riches of heaven and took on flesh and blood so that he could become that propitiation and die on Calvary's cross just so that you could have the hope of heaven. Why not respond? Why not allow Jesus to become the Lord of your life? Remember, as I've said many times before, Jesus is Lord no matter what you do. No matter what I do, no matter what anyone, the whole world can reject Jesus, he's still Lord. But will you allow Jesus to be Lord over your life? You allow him to do that by first obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Then you live faithfully. But first, you have to obey the gospel. Why not tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.